If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue our study through the Bible. The neat thing that we talked about 2 weeks ago as we began chapter 4 is that Paul is writing to the church and exhorting the church at Thessalonica that was established by Paul in 3 weeks' time concerning holy living. Surely that should be a real thing today for the Church of Jesus Christ, because there are so many loose morals today in society. We know that there's a lot of young people today that are really struggling because of what's being taught to them and what's being shown to them on movies and television and magazines and the internet. To be able to not only defy their conscience from purity, but to stain their minds and their hearts to the filth of the world. I share at the pastor's conference that the first time that my mind was really exposed to filthiness, I was 5 years old. 5 years old. My father had taken me, he took me everywhere with him, and I was at a bar. And I remember seeing this awful thing that stuck with me the rest of my life at the age of 5 years old that a little child should not even see or hear. And that not only was the beginning, but I believe not only the beginning of a polluting of the mind and the heart, but also a life of sin that went with me for 24 years. Until finally I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. But to me it's a real heartbreaker to be able to see young people that are stained by sin and tempted by the devil. And the devil comes along and invites them. And not only invites them, but allows them to get involved in sexual impurity and then to damage their lives for the rest of their lives and to reap and to sow their sin. Today, people do not accept when you say that, you know, you talk to someone and you ask them, you know, are you a virgin? Have you ever touched a woman? We would be shocked to know that there are some people still today that are holding themselves back and keeping themselves pure until they find that person that God is going to give to them as a gift to them in marriage. Because we know that there are hundreds and thousands and millions of young people They have not given themselves to abstinence and purity. But because of the great temptation that has fallen upon them, and as they have given in, not just once, but over and over and over. And I have had them in my office. I've had them here in the church. Especially those that are young married, when they come to me and a young woman comes to me and says, I've been married for 6 months and I just found out that I have been contacted with AIDS and my husband has given it to me. It's a tragic story. But it happens. It happens in the body of Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle here in this great chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, as he's indoctrinating the Thessalonians and those that have come to believe in Jesus Christ in 3 weeks, and as Paul teaches them a new survey, a New Testament survey, and teaches them really the 7 doctrines of the New Testament, and they come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to share with them in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, concerning their walk with Christ. Let's read it and see how he begins that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. He talks to them about how we need to walk pleasing to God. My walk needs to please God today. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. The word to abound is the word to excel in the Greek there, literally. That means spiritual growth, a spiritual progress that it comes through knowing God and knowing His Word and me submitting my life to Him and disciplining my life to sit down and study God's Word, to know, to excel. I told you 2 weeks ago that the worst thing to see in a young person is if I had a son that was an infant. And, you know, when they're infant, they're so cute and so, you know, admirable when they first begin to speak. And as they're growing up. But imagine as at the age of 21 years old, acting like a three-year-old. I would say as a father, something is wrong here with my child. And I would have to take him to a medical doctor to examine him. And I would probably come to find out that the problem would be retardation. He's retarded. And it's so sad that there are people in the church that never excel. They never grow. They never go beyond the ABCs. They never get to the letter D, or to the letter H, or to the letter Z. They don't really know how to progress. Because they become lazy, they become not only lazy, but slothful to those things that God intends to do in their lives. But because they have so many activities, other activities in their lives, that they don't put God first in their life, so they never really mature in the Lord. And we see them as infants in the Lord. They don't excel spiritual growth in their lives. And yet Paul here is exhorting to walk pleasing to God in our lives. Walking, pleasing God. Remember that Enoch walked with God and he was not. Why? Because he pleased God. He pleased God. And we too should come to that place within our lives. That we need to examine our lives. Am I really pleasing God with my walk? Or am I being displeasing to God in what I'm doing? We shared before that, you know, that song that Bob Dylan wrote many, many years ago, you have to serve somebody. Everyone here serves somebody. And that's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33 said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. You see, whatever you spend the most time with throughout the week, you know, throughout 7 days in the week, 24/7, that's your God. That's who you serve. To some people, they serve money. Some people, power. Some people, sex. Some people serve their wives or their husbands or their children or their homes. That's their gods. And it's really important that as we come to that place within our own lives, that nothing really could hold me down, but I am a free moral agent of God to say, yes, Lord, or no, Lord. Do I really want to serve the Lord? Do I really want to love the Lord? He doesn't force us to love Him. He doesn't want puppets on the string. That every time you pull the string, you know, the little doll says, I love you, I love you. That would not be natural, you see? But He wants you to be real. He wants you to be honest in what you're saying and what you're doing. And Paul here as a father to the church of Thessalonica, and tonight as a father and a grandfather to some of you, I plead with you tonight, please God in every area of your life. Especially in what Paul is going to deal with us now, and that is in the area of abstinence, immorality, sexual purity, not only to the young, but also to the elder people too, to the elderly people. Those of you that are in your 30s, 40s, or 50s, even in your 60s or 70s. Why? Because if you're married, you don't commit immorality, you commit adultery. You see? Fornication is for those that are not married. Adultery are those that commit an actual sexual act in their marriage with someone else instead of their husband or their wives. And that's committing adultery. Coming to that place where you're breaking your marriage vows before God. And it's really important that we understand, because we have not only an example in the scriptures of David, the king of Israel, that as David not only committed adultery with Bathsheba, that David for the rest of his life had to reap to his consequence of his sin, that even though David repented in his heart, he reaped through his sons and his daughters the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. It's really important that we understand here in verse 2, look what he says. He says, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." And here in our second point, Paul is saying, we walk to obey God with our lives. That means your body is no longer yours. Your body belongs to God. If you're a Christian, your body is not yours anymore. That's why in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your rational service to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds." In the Old Testament, the actual sacrifice would be killed and then would be bled and then would be cut up into pieces, and then they would take the meat and they would barbecue it in the fire. And then there would be a sweet aroma unto God. In the New Testament, it's not a dead sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice, where we put our whole bodies on the altar. Not when you die. It's while you're alive that you give your body as a living sacrifice to God. You see, when you came to Jesus Christ and you made the choice of accepting Christ, you made the choice. You were not really forced into it. You gave your hands to God. You gave your eyes to God. You gave your ears. You gave your brain, your feet. Your whole body doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to God. And Paul here, in talking about pleasing God, it has to be a major motive of the Christian life, that for me and my house, not only are we going to serve the Lord, we're going to please the Lord. And Lord, individually, I am giving you my whole body. It belongs to you. You're talking to a person that used his body in fornication all of my life. So I know what I'm talking about. And you reap the consequences of your sin. I was unfaithful to my wife. I was not a believer. But I did take the vows, and I said, for better or for worse, when I got married, I took the allegiance. And I broke those vows that I took before God, even as an unbeliever. And I hurt my wife tremendously. And it's something that not only is in the past, and God's forgiven it and forgotten about it, but at the same time, because we are human, it affects you. It affects you. And you reap, and you sow, and you reap to your consequences of sin. Especially when you come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you know what's right, and you know what's wrong, and you willfully go against God's word, then you really reap to your sin. That's why we're sharing with you tonight this lesson. Very important lesson. Let me read to you what William Barclay writes in his commentary to the book of Thessalonians. Very interesting. He gives you good culture behind it. He says, it may be seem strange that Paul should go to such lengths to inculcate sexual purity in a Christian congregation. But the two things have to be remembered. First of all, the Thessalonians had only newly come into the Christian faith, and they had come from a society in which chastity was an unknown virtue. They were still in the midst of such a society, and the infection of it was playing upon them all the time. It would be exceedingly difficult for them to unlearn what they had all had for on their lives accepted as natural. Secondly, there never was an age in history when marriage vows were as discarded and divorce as disastrously easy. The phrase which we have translated, that each of you should possess his own body in consecration and in honor, could be translated that each of you may possess his own wife in the consecration and honor. The translation. Amongst the Jews, marriage was theatrically held in the highest esteem. It was said that a Jew must die rather than commit murder, idolatry, or adultery. But in fact, divorce was tragically easy. The Deuteronomic law laid it down, a man could divorce his wife if he found some uncleanness on her or some matter of shame in her. The difficulty was in defining what was the matter of shame or what was the uncleanness. The stricter rabbis confined that adultery alone, but there was a later teaching which widened the scope to include matters like spoiling to dinner by putting too much salt in the food. Then you could actually divorce your wife. Going about in public and her head uncovered, talking with a man in the streets, speaking disrespectfully to her husband's parents in his presence, being a brawling woman, which was defined as a woman whose voice could be heard in the next house. It was only to be expected that the latter view prevail. You know, you could get divorced for all those things. The husband would say, I don't want you anymore, and I'm going to go get an actual document of divorce. I divorce you. You put too much salt in my soup. You're out of here. In Rome, for the first 500 years and 20 years of the Republic, there had not been a single divorce in Rome. But now, under the Empire, divorce was a matter of caprice. As Seneca said, the historian, he said, women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. In Rome, the years were identified by the names of the consuls. But it was said that the fashionable ladies identified the years by the names of their husbands. Juvenal quotes an instance of a woman who had 8 husbands in 5 years. Morality was dead. In Greece, immorality had always been quite a blessing. Long ago, Demosthenes had written, we keep prostitutes for pleasure, we keep mistresses for a day-to-day needs of the body, and we keep wives for the begetting of children and for a faithful guardianship of our homes, the Greeks. So you get the picture why Paul is writing to this society, because of Roman culture and Greek culture. There were a lot of prostitution going on there. Men were unfaithful to their wives. Young men were encouraged to go ahead and have sex with these prostitutes. Today we're being encouraged in every college, they put condoms in the dormitories. Safe sex. There is no safe sex, by the way. It's very important that we understand that if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian and you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, God says safe sex is no sex until marriage. Period. I didn't make the rules. Telling you what God's Word says. You say, where does it say that? Well, let's look a little bit further here. Verse 3. Here now he says, For this is the will of God. You know, people are always asking, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is what? That we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Here is the second thing. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Underline it. Don't say you never heard it. You're accountable now for being here tonight. You're accountable now. Sexual immorality. Paul gives the believers the commandments of God regarding personal purity. The word that is used here for commandments in verse 2, it's a military term. It refers to orders handed down from your superior officer. And when you have those orders, what do? You either obey them or you get court-martialed. You obey. This is the word of the Lord. God said it. God gave the command. As soldiers in God's army, we must obey its orders. 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul, speaking to Timothy, said this: no one engaged in a warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If you belong to God's army, what are we trying to do? We're trying to please our chief commander, Jesus. That's why we obey whatever he says. We want to please our commanding officer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We want to abstain from sexual immorality until we get married. Why? Because God has the best for us. But you have to wait. I really discourage dating unless God really speaks to your heart and says, this is the one. Because all you're doing is not only just building a relationship, but you're tempting yourself for the fall if you're not strong enough. Especially as a young person, if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, I hope that your boyfriend is the leader of the relationship and that he's taking you and he's praying with you before you go anywhere and he's reading the Bible to you. Because if he's not, then he's not leading the relationship. He's not a spiritual leader in the relationship. If he's only wanting to be with you and is always trying to get to you sexually, listen, you need to dump that guy and get rid of him. In the same way with her. You don't need a person like that in your life. If you really are serious about a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship and you're thinking of marriage, you want someone that loves God first. First, number one. Otherwise, forget it. Because all you're doing is you're seeking for trouble in your life. Seeking for trouble in your life. And Paul brings a great warning to those people that defile themselves sexually, as God's word gives to us. And at the same time, it is important because today, there are, you know, today's theology, it tells us that we have safe sex, and if you get pregnant, kill your baby. That's liberal theology. You don't have to carry it, just abort it. Just abort it. And I wonder in this room, and those watching through the internet, wonder how many young women and older women can reflect right now and say, I had an abortion. It's a painful thing to kill a baby. It's murder. Those of you that have done that, you already repented, or you wouldn't be here. But before it happens, listen, think of what we're saying tonight to you. You're accountable. God's going to hold you responsible. So many mothers, young mothers, that have had babies underage, so sad because they can't take care of them, they give them up for adoption. How sad. It's sad, but it happens. And you know, being a grandfather now and being a dad, when I committed my sin and my wife got pregnant before marriage, I was an unbeliever. And she was a believer and she was backslidden. And she got pregnant. I never said to her, go get an abortion. I told her, I'll marry you. And I'll take you as my wife and we'll have that baby. And thank God that we did that, because we have a great son today. Three great sons that God gave to us. We lost two, but we have three that have been a blessing to us. And my heart goes out to mothers and fathers and grandfathers, because I know what it would be like. It would kill me if my son and my daughter-in-law were to abort of my granddaughters. It kills you. It's painful. If you've ever been through it, it is painful when little children are killed because people are so selfish and because they're in sin. God desires purity. You see, Paul reminds these new believers that sexual immorality does not please God. God is not pleased. God is not pleased. Get this. Biblically, God created sex, and He has the authority to govern its use. And what does He say? If you want to have sex, what? Get married. Get married. Husband and wives, go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve came together and God put them together. And when you read it, understand one thing, that Adam never ever went out looking for a wife. God saw the heart of Adam, and God did what? God gave Adam the woman. And I believe the whole thing, that God will bring you that woman that God has for you, or that man, if you wait, if you stay pure, if you repent, if you stop doing what you're doing now. Why do I say that? Because in Hebrews 13:4, Paul said, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge. Remember the problem in the city of Corinth? In chapter 5 and 6 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, there was a young man and a woman that were in the church, a mother-in-law, that literally was living together with her son-in-law. And Paul writes to them and said to the pastors there at the church and the members, hey, why is it that you are allowing such a thing to happen in the church and allow them to come to church like that? Paul says, if you really love them, confront them and tell them about the consequences. And if they don't want to repent, kick them out of the church, so that Satan can have them and destroy their lives and bring them to repentance. And then when they repent, invite them back into the church. And that's exactly what happened in Corinthians. They threw them over to Satan, and Satan buffeted them, and they came back repentant later on into the church. We need to understand, we need to believe what God's word says to us. Marriage is sacred. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul said, flee sexual immorality. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis 39? Joseph was sold by his brothers to Egypt. And Potiphar bought him and brought him to his house. And he had a wife. A wife that was always lusting after men. And Potiphar's wife looked at Joseph. He was strong. He was young. He was handsome. And every day as her husband was gone on a journey, she was pursuing after Joseph. And one day while her husband was gone, she set it all up. Got the bed ready, the perfume. and told the guards, hey, why don't you take the day off? And she came and she put her negligee on and she laid on that bed. And Joseph came in cleaning the house. And when she saw Joseph, he did not attack her. She attacked him and said, Joseph, come and lie with me. And Joseph at that very moment had a choice to make. Do I stay and enjoy myself or do I leave? And if you read the story, Joseph ran out naked out of the house. And she was holding on to his garments. And she starts screaming, rape, rape, rape. You say, why would he run out? Because you know what it says in the scripture there? How can I do this thing before God? God sees it. While you're doing it, he sees it. You can't hide from God. He knows what you're doing. And because Joseph ran out naked, if you read the rest of the story, when her husband came home and she falsely accused Joseph, you know where Joseph ended up? In prison for 2 years. And he didn't do anything. You would think that Joseph would become bitter with God, but God had a plan for Joseph, and it says the whole time in the scripture, and the Lord was with Joseph. I love those words. The Lord was with Joseph. Why? Because Joseph was with the Lord. And God promoted him, and God lifted him up, and he became second in command in Egypt because Joseph did what he did, what God was pleased with. He pleased God. God will lift you up. God will honor you. God will bless you if you obey his word. If you obey it. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul said to Timothy, again, flee. The same thing. Flee also youthful lust. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Why? Because fornication is sexual intercourse between an unmarried person. Number one, fornication, it comes from an evil heart. It comes from an evil heart. Jesus said that. In Matthew 15:19, he says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Secondly, it is a sin against the body. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Thirdly, it excludes you from the kingdom of God. Huh? You can't get into heaven unless you repent. He said, well, let me explain to you something here. He's talking about Christians in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians, in Ephesians, in James, and if you read on in Jude. He's talking about Christians that are in the church and they're committing adultery. They're married, but they have a relationship with somebody else, active. Or single people that are sexually active, attending services, listening to the Word of God, and coming to church every week and being active sexually. And you say you're a Christian. He says that if you are doing that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're lying to yourself. You're a liar. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me read it to you. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, he said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. They will not. Turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you. Since we're here. Beginning with verse 16 of Galatians. I say then, Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Now these are the works of the flesh which are evident, which is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. That is what? Sorcery here is in reference to drugs. Those that take drugs. Marijuana, cocaine, any kind of a drug. Look what else he says. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revilries, and like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in times past. Who's he talking to? Christians, that those who continue to practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting as Christians. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partaker with him. And check this out, verse 8. For we were once darkness, but now we are in the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. The fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is a shameful thing even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. You see? God says what he means. He's not just putting words together here. And yet, there are people in the church that think they can continue to live as drunkards, fornicators, homosexuals, lesbians, lying, cheating, stealing, fornicating, and they think, I'm on my way to heaven. Don't be deceived. You're not. Unless you repent of your sins. Unless you repent of your sins. Unless you turn away and you walk the other way and you don't turn back, then you will be in the light. Otherwise, you are in darkness. You're deceiving yourself. Look at the third point, verses 4 and 5. We walk to glorify God with our lives. He says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Notice what he's saying here again. That we should know through the teaching of the Word of God, by yielding my body to Jesus Christ, by being obedient to the Word of God, I separate myself unto holiness and unto honor or respect for the Word of God. You see? Verse 5. Not in passion of lust. You see? Those are the people that will go to hell. Not in passion of lust or excited emotions, like the Gentiles, like the heathens who do not know God. You see, we're Christians. We're not non-believers anymore. We are believers. We came out of darkness into the light. No excuse for any one of us to be in fornication, adultery, lying, covetousness, all those sins. This is now the positive side of God's command to the Christian. Christians are supposed to be different from the unsaved. The unsaved does not know God, so they live ungodly lives. But we know God. And we are vessels of God. And that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:7 said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." And then in 2 Timothy 2:20, 21, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," you see? If you repent, if you cleanse yourself from your sins, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. What do you mean? God will use young people. God will use old people, especially if you give them your whole life. Your body, your hands, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your feet, your heart, your brain, your whole body, your whole everything to him. The Christian who commits sexual sin is sinning against his own body, and he's robbing God of the glory that he should receive, and God will punish that person. God will punish that person. Finally, verses 6 through 8, we walk to escape the coming judgment of God. Verse 6 through 8. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. What do you mean? Paul is warning. Any woman, any man that defrauds a young man or a young woman sexually, they're in trouble. Look what he says. That no one through selfish talk or selfish ambitions, look what he says, should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such people, as we also forewarn you and testify to you. God will judge you. You cannot escape it. If you don't repent, if you don't change, God will judge you. The word to defraud here is when someone takes another's wife or husband, or another one takes a girl or a man for his own pleasure and abuses them and uses them sexually. Interesting. Interesting. Defrauding a young girl. Defrauding a young man. Defrauding somebody else's husband or wife. You're in trouble with God. Not with me. Not with the church. With God. And then Paul says this. For God did not call us unto uncleanness, but what did he call us to? Holiness. You see? Holiness. To be separated. Notice, no room for impurity in the Christian life, but holiness for sure. Then verse 8, therefore, because of all this, he who rejects this does not reject man. I am so glad Paul put this here. But what? You're rejecting God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You're not rejecting my teaching. You're rejecting his teaching, because he has given it to us through the Holy Spirit. May God help us and touch us tonight to walk lives of purity and holiness tonight. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much, Lord, for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for this tremendous and great epistle that you have given to us, Lord God. We pray, Jesus, that you would continue to speak to us as we move through the book of 1 Thessalonians, God. And Lord God, we pray for those young people that are here. Father, you know their hearts. They know what they've done, what they're doing. Lord God, I pray even for their parents and those, Father, that may be here tonight, be living a life of impurity, a life of adultery. And Lord God, we pray that tonight you would touch, that you would speak to them, and that they would repent this very moment, Lord God, and that they would break off that relationship, and that they would walk with you in all holiness and righteousness, Lord God, by being obedient to your word, Father. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that is not a Christian. You're visiting with us. We always like to give an opportunity for people to receive the Lord, to make things right with God. If you're really sincere and honest and you're here tonight and God has spoken to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought conviction to your life, and you want to repent in your life from everything you've done, He'll hear you and He will accept you and He will forgive all of your sins by washing them with His blood and casting them as far as to the east of the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean. He'll write your name in the book of life, and He will give you the gift of eternal life as you come by faith to Jesus Christ. Those of you that have come, I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ just to come into your hearts and secure you, cleanse you, wash you, and give you eternal life tonight, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.